Daniel chapter 3. Let's begin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we are here presenting ourselves before you, and we humble ourselves before you and before your word. Now, God, you know your servant above all things. You know my heart. You know the intentions of my heart. You know my frailties. You know my failings. And God, none of that is what anyone is looking to today, least of all me. I am looking to you, God, for all of your strength. And this is your word, God, to use your servant, Lord, that you may be exalted, God, that you would use such a frail and servant who is just, Lord, not even able to do what you have called me to do. God, you are able. And so my hope and my trust is in you, Lord. My hope and my trust is in you that you will extend this word out to those who are looking and those who are reading and studying. And Lord, help your people and help your servant this morning that I may be clear and not confusing. In Jesus' name, amen. We know the Word of God is not confusing. Sometimes speakers can be confusing, but I pray that God will help me to clarify everything. It is my desire, first of all, as we began in Daniel chapter 3, and remember I am reading from New King James Version, is that you would put on your spiritual glasses and so that we're able to go through Daniel. And that you may see the revelation that God gave through Daniel and its fulfillment coming to pass. And I want you to have your spiritual ears tuned and be thinking of Daniel's time, be thinking through the ages to where we are, and then remembering also, let things come to your mind, things that you are seeing happening today, that you are hearing leaders say, that you see things falling into place, and then filter it all through God's Word, everything. Daniel chapter 3. I am going to read verse 1 to begin with. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So here we have the king right now, and it's been approximately about 15 years, and that's what different historians record. It's not in the scripture, and you know a lot of times it just doesn't even give you the timeline. You don't realize how much time has passed when you're reading from chapter to chapter. But historians say that it's been about approximately 15 years after his dream. And we see now that he has moved to build this image of gold. He is the ruler of the known world at this time. So Nebuchadnezzar is the absolute ruler. He is ruling all of the known world at this time. And he is the head of gold. Daniel told him that he is the head of gold, that he is sovereign in his ruling. And so we see that he is making this, scripture tells us that he makes this image, but the entire image is of gold. But that is not what was in his dream, nor was that how Daniel interpreted it. So the head of gold represented his sovereignty and that he was absolute ruler. And so he has decided to make the entire body gold. One thing this dream revealed to Nebuchadnezzar was that his power was limited as a ruler. When Daniel gave the interpretation, he was just so impressed with the fact that Daniel could tell him what he dreamed and then he could give him the interpretation. Remember that? But here's a thought. He would bring his entire realm together under one religion. 15 years have passed. He's told that he's the head of gold. Now there's going to come an end, and then there's going to be the silver, and then the bronze, and it just continues on. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar did something that other kingdoms did not do. He had a diverse realm. We see this from all of his counselors, remember? His enchanters and magicians that he had called to tell him his dream and to give him the meaning of it. He has gathered these from every part of the world that he has conquered and captured. He has brought the brightest and the best. Now, he brought them into his culture, into Babylonian culture. He taught them the language. He taught them the culture. And he gave them the food, the dress, everything so that they would fit in. But then there were things that he wanted them to keep to be a part of his kingdom. And so his law was to be obeyed. Here in Nebuchadnezzar's time, there is only one government. It's not a multitude of governments. The whole known world at the time that was being ruled by him had one government, and that was him. He would give now to the people one God to worship. See how this dream that God had given to this man and used Daniel to give him the interpretation, where God was revealing what he's going to be doing through the ages. This king thinks that he can defy that. So what he wants to do is to have unity. It is the same thing that Nimrod decided to do. No. We're not going to be scattered. We're all going to gather right here. And we're going to come together and build this thing. We'll be unified. Here Nebuchadnezzar says, we'll be unified, not only under my rule, but now under the God that I'm going to create for you. We'll have one government, one religion. Remember to keep your spiritual glasses and your spiritual ears tuned to this. Today, we are headed in the same direction. And I know as good students of the Word and lovers of the Word of God that you can see all the things that are happening. Not conspiracy on a person's part, but understanding that these things are truly happening today. That this is what's going on. And if you look here, you look in the book of Revelation, you see which way is headed. It's headed the way God wants it to. But we are headed in the same direction as what was happening here. This was just a preview of it. And I've heard all of my life, you know, that this was coming about. But you know what? We are there today. But now, even all of the voices that would have called this a conspiracy are the ones shouting for it to happen. They are wanting it to happen. They are excited for it to happen. They're working for it to happen. But no more do they operate in the shadows. They are plain spoken of their plans, and it falls on deaf ears because the majority of the world, as long as you're not touching their individual life or their comfort or things that affect them directly, they're able to go along to get along. They're willing to submit to certain things, but they want peace. They want comfort. They don't want anything ruffled. They want to be able to do what they want to do, so they just really don't even listen. This chapter in Daniel represents the conflict between worship of the true God and man's, parentheses, Satan's use of religion to boost the power of the rulers of this world. Without the Lord, man is ruled by pride. He is ruled by pride. That is within the heart of man. And then can you imagine when it's supercharged by the enemy of our soul, Satan? We see that in verse 1 that this image is 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. It's covered in gold. It's so impressive now. And it's believed that it was built up on a pedestal because this is in a plain area. and it was built up on a pedestal 90 feet tall. Was this an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself, or was this something that they created? I'm not sure, but it says it was an image. It was Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Doesn't tell us what. It could have been him. I'm not arguing that. That's up to you. This was so impressive that it even impressed the king himself. He approved. Dura was about 6 miles from the city, and his image was not only tall and able to be seen for miles. I want you to just stop and think about this. It would have been blinding at certain times of the day. Can you imagine? It would have been blinding to our eyes to see this as the sun reflected on the gold. I believe that the king gave the order of what he was wanting, and he called his architects together, his engineers together, and he said, "Now I need for you to go to work on this." And so they would bring their drawings to the king for his approval, because I don't believe that they would have done anything without the king's approval. And only bringing in the builders, those who would put it together, make it go from paper, parchment, to reality. After the king says, "Yes, this is it. Now make this happen." Second, the king calls, I believe the king is all hands on deck here. He's got his hands in this. The king brings in the heads of his musicians, those who instruct them to bring out every instrument and write an anthem worthy of his image. That is being prepared also at the same time. You know, he wanted a symphony that will so move the soul of all who hear the music. And remember, we know that music moves our flesh. We think about our national anthem. Countries have their own anthems. You think about that. You think about the Olympics and what happens there with the music. You think about certain songs as they swell, they ebb and they flow, and it moves you. It moves your emotions. It can cause you, without even realizing it, to begin to sway. It can bring tears to you. It can bring a joy, a swelling of the heart. And so King Nebuchadnezzar has appointed those to begin to write something at the presentation of this. And so now King Nebuchadnezzar is prepared for everything. He said, "Yes, also now, build a furnace, and when the day comes that all is completed, light the furnace." So let's look at verse 2. "And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up and that stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." So we see here that the king's word goes out. He sends out a word. And so today, we know that there is a word going out from the Economic Forum, from the EU, from the WHO, the G20s, the G7, from United Nations, and there are a multitude of alphabets that I have not even mentioned, but that's enough for now. So this king sends out a word, and we know that there are some who have a multitude of money, gold, silver, they own the riches, and they are backing all of this. So he desires every political leader, today's world, business executives, judicial leaders, military leaders, medical, the counselors, you know, the counselors would give him advice and all. And so he had medical leaders also. Financial, that's the treasurer, and religious leaders were to be present from his entire kingdom. They are to be present. Maybe it took, I don't know, you know, they say that it was 15 years after the dream. So maybe it was taking 15 years. Maybe he thought on this for a while, and it took 15 years to come up with design and with the building, with the preparations, with the writing of the music, with the practicing, with putting everything, the building of the furnace, to put everything into place. Could have. I'm not saying it did. I'm just speculating here. Scripture doesn't say that it took that. But I'll just say 15 years for all that designing, building, and coordinating of this extravaganza to be completed. I want you just to remember, though, he is ruling all of the known world at that time. All representatives are called and present. Not the people, though. Not every person in the kingdom had to be there. In the realm of his rule, of the stretch of his arm, they did not have to be there. But all the leaders throughout his kingdom. So it's not at this time that all the people had to be there. But all the leaders had to be present. And I want you just to stop and think for a moment, and I may repeat myself, but all the leaders all over the world have been present for all of these meetings with all of these alphabet organizations. They have come together. They have signed agreements, covenants, documents, where they are all in agreement and how they're going to bring all of this to pass. There's been Klaus Schwab, and then there are others, Soros, and there are others, but they have been the leader in all of this for, listen, I'm going to be very, what would be the word? Let me just say, half a century. I know it's been longer, but let's just say half a century that they've been preparing this. They've been working on this. And so as all the leaders had to be present, all the leaders have to be present today. They're all coming into agreement under this person's vision of how they're to carry this forth. One person had a vision, and they have been teaching, training, and gathering together. So Nebuchadnezzar had this vision. And so all of those who he has made leaders, they want the same thing. We have the same mind. We're under the same government. Now let's have the same religion. Let's worship this image. It will bring us all together. It will bring unity. We agree on this. All of the representatives from all of the nations that had been taken captive, that had been conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and taken captive. Sound familiar? Think on this. Put your spiritual glasses on. Put your spiritual ears on. As the Antichrist system is being fine-tuned today, and all the working parts are falling into place, leaders of countries agreeing we need one leader. I want to share something with you. Paul Henry Spake. He was born 1899 and he died in 1972. He was one of the founding fathers of the EU, the European Union. He was a former Belgium prime minister. He said, "We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him." I want you to understand that this man was part of, and he was one of the founding members of the EU, and we have the EU, the United Nations, and they're all agreeing. And when there was a pandemic in our lifetime that happened just recently, there was a leader, and I cannot remember his name, and I do apologize for that. I tried to look it up, but you know how it is. So many other things were popping up. But he said this very same thing. He said, in this time, right now, we need one leader. It does not need to be left up to each country to decide, but we need to come together. We need to have one leader that we can all come under, one leader to make all the decisions for the world at this time. I want to read to you out of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says right here, it says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So there is a great falling away first, and then he will show himself. But so you see that people are already calling for that. Business executives now are making their own rules or laws that they can exclude you if you do not cooperate. If you do not do business the way they say, they are in agreement with the environmental program. They are in agreement with WHO. They are in agreement with the Rainbow Club. They are in agreement with doing away with any type of personal finances or your personal ownership. They are in agreement with you should not have any rights to say anything about, you know, raising your own children. They just tell you, you know, you can't do business with us. And so it begins to limit you when you're not. And they have every right not to do business with you. The government is not having to make laws forcing you into that right now, because these businesses are forcing you into that. Banks are forcing people into that. If you do not comply with what they have agreed to with all of these heads of states, with all of these heads of businesses, all of these heads of profits, of nonprofits that have come together and signed an agreement, if you're not in agreement, banks can refuse you access to your money. They can refuse loans. It doesn't have to have anything to do with your credit score. Now it has to do with your social score and what you are adhering to, what you are saying, what you are putting forth. If you don't comply, they can refuse you. Now it's coming down even more so that there are medical doctors, medical communities that are agreeing on what is best for you. And if you are not in agreement, you are in turn then not treated. They will not treat you. They don't have to treat you. They can refuse to treat you. And I actually have seen some of that. And I know that there are pediatricians that if you decide you do not want to vaccinate your children with any type of vaccination, if you say, no, I don't want to do that, or no, I only want to do just a few, they can refuse to treat your child. They'll say, no, you need to go somewhere else. We don't do that. And so all is falling into place, that the type and shadow that Nebuchadnezzar was, we're going to see the real. He's going to step on the scene, and there will be no more types like Nebuchadnezzar, Hitler, all of those who have come after It won't be any of those. But this one will be possessed by Satan himself. He will be the Antichrist, not a Antichrist, but he will be the Antichrist and will seek to establish his kingdom, his rule, his worship. And he will be embraced and worshiped. Make no mistake about that. He will be. The purpose in having the leaders present, Nebuchadnezzar, his purpose in having the leaders present is that they represent everyone under them. And you say, how is that? Well, they are representatives of the nations that they had been taken from, thus representing the people. How so? If you align yourself with the denomination that supports the world system today, then they represent you. Carry that all the way through your life and with whomever you align yourself. Listen, people begin to, if you say that you're a member of this club and they have a certain manifest, you're a member of this denomination, they have a manifest, that you're a member of a political party, they have a manifest, you're a member of a town, they have their mantra, the state, the country, like Texas, everything's bigger in Texas, you know, and then the country. Their manifest represents all who align themselves with it. All who align themselves with it. In our nation right now, I remember when we had a president and he went out on his first tour, his first speaking tour, and he went to a godless nation and he said, America is no longer a godly nation. We are not a Christian nation. It was true, but he declared it. He declared it. People were appalled, but he was really speaking the truth. And he was the one who had the guts to say it, but he was speaking the truth. When we got him, we got exactly. He represented how our nation looked. You look at who we have in leadership today. No matter what you say about the elections and who is sitting in office, I'm telling you that this man sitting in office and this woman by his side, they represent the nation. They may not represent me. But I'm telling you, God always has a remnant, but the majority of the nation they represent. He is a man who cannot string a sentence together. He can barely walk. He can barely stay awake. And the woman who is beside him, the second person who is leading, who is to lead this nation if something were to happen to him, she cannot even think a straight thought. Her ignorance is beyond words. That is a picture of your nation. That is a picture of your nation. Our nation refused. Our nation has refused God and kicked him out of everything. God holds the church accountable first. The lost will only do what the lost will do. Just keep that in mind. So we know here in verse 4, then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and language, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So I want you to see right here that the king's command. When you hear this, you fall down and worship. If you don't, if you don't fall down and worship, immediately you will be cast into the burning, fiery furnace. All the great leaders, imagine this, all of these, because it would have been a tremendous gathering. It would have been a tremendous gathering of leaders who represented the nations that he had conquered, who represented the languages and the peoples of the known world at that time that Nebuchadnezzar had conquered. And so all of these leaders are falling flat. That's exactly what's happening in the world today as they come together for these world meetings with these world leaders. They are falling flat on their face to accept, to embrace, in preparation for the new one world leader and the new one world religion, the new one world unity, excluding God. But all these great leaders fall flat on their faces before a lifeless idol to worship. And behind that image was a demon. I want you to realize that it's a demon. Paul says that in the New Testament. He said behind every idol is a demon. But in Revelation 13, the beast, who is Satan, and his full intentions have been made known. He says, if you refuse, listen, they build an image and you have to worship it. And if you don't, you lose your head. Okay? Your head's going to come off. Here, they faced a furnace. There, it will be the chopping block. Some folks are going to lose their head. Okay, so he's made it very clear. He's set the protocol. He's told them what's to happen, what he expects. Verses 8 through 12. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Isn't that disgusting? You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Specifically, let me name them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Here we go, these jealous Chaldeans, who apparently in all of their groveling and bowing saw. I want you to just imagine this in your mind. As they're bowing down with their face to the ground, what do they see to their left and to their right in front of them? They see the legs of these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing at the appointed time when they should have been worshiping. They were standing with their knees locked and steel in their back. They would only bow and bend to God Almighty, not an idol, not an idol. They had not just now noticed these three men, but from the day these Jews were promoted above them. Jealousy, 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 jealousy. That green-eyed monster was working in them, and it had years to eat at them to watch these Jewish men walk around. They had preeminence. They had seen Daniel give that dream. Now, see, everything is not recorded that they had done, but these Chaldeans were so jealous. And they waited till an opportune time. Satan is always waiting to an opportune time, for an opportune time to accuse the people of God. Just be aware of that. Jealousy has been eating away in their heads, and now it was time to strike. We are being watched. There is no such thing as a private faith. I've heard that. For 30-something years in ministry, I have heard that over and over and over. There is no such thing as a private faith. Nebuchadnezzar is revealing that, and now we see that they are revealing that, but they had already revealed it earlier. I want us to take a pause right here because this is something that comes up over and over and over. Where is Daniel? He apparently was away on the king's business with the permission of the king. That's what I believe. That's what other commentaries believe. And I won't even get into the others where they just have some kind of weird thing to accuse Daniel of bowing down. Scripture does not record that. It doesn't record that he's away on the king's business, but that's what you have to believe, that he is away on the king's business. Because all they needed was the leaders that could represent the peoples and the nations and the languages. And so there was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who were working in the palace, who were over the affairs, provinces in Babylon. They were there. And so they were there to represent the Jewish nation. That's how he was able to accuse the Jews, okay, because they represented them. They represented the nation and their God. So Scripture is silent. And what I'm telling you is my opinion as to where I think Daniel was. I will leave that up to you. And if you find out something different, if you can read and find out where it's recorded, then good. That's good. I don't have access to that. A few things for us to take note of here. These Jewish men who have positions of responsibility and authority in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom have studied. They know the ways, the language of the king that they serve. They have done their job to the glory of God. They have served. They are serving this king. They're doing because they were taken as slaves. Remember, they had no choice. Their family members were either killed or they were on the banks, on the riverbanks with the other refugees. But God has placed them there for such a time as this. And we are here today for such a time as this. That's such an important statement that Queen Esther made. I mean that her uncle Mordecai made. Who knows for such a time as this were you placed there in the palace? Who knows for such a time as this were you placed here, you're a teacher. You were placed here as a coach. You were placed here as a musician. You were placed here as an artist. You were placed here in politics. You were placed here in the home for such a time as this. You don't know that the child that you are bringing up will be the one that God will use. He could be a Moses, could be a Joshua. God has something for every one of us. And at this particular time, for such a time as this, we are here. We are here. These men knew that this was coming. It was not a surprise. They didn't wake up that morning and go, "Oh no, what will we do?" It was not done in secret. It was the business of the palace. Nor was their worship secret. The worship that these men practiced, everyone saw it. If we remember how Daniel would open his window to pray, I believe that these men did the same thing. Now, we only hear of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are their Hebrew names. We only hear about them in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and after that, there's no other mention of them. But for such a time as this, God makes mention. God has this recorded for you, for myself, to build our faith. As young men, they had already been tested. Now listen, this goes without saying as a Christian, you're going to be tested. They were already tested in a small thing. So you say, well, what was that small thing that they were tested in? They were tested in food. They were tested in food. But if you were tested in small things and go along to get along, how will you stand when the furnace is lit? Each of us come to a place of testing. The small tests lead to the greater tests. Listen, you have one small test. That one small test with the food was not the end of their testing. And I'm sure that it was happening periodically or daily with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in the palace. Everything is not recorded about their daily life. So God recorded the things that we needed to know. And it's the same for you. And I know that you have faced tests, you will face tests, and there are harder tests that are coming along. And if you cannot stand against the small thing, how will you be able to stand when the furnace or the chopping block is in front of you? These three men that the king had promoted, remember, they had gotten favor from the king, were in obvious disobedience, which was a great insult and injury to the king's image and his authority, to his very word, to who he was. This was the most public display of disobedience of a slave that the king had provided for. He had provided for these men. They lived in the palace, or they had palatial housing. They had servants. They had the best of everything. They were free to go about in the kingdom to do their business. And they were free to worship until now. They lived as free men to a certain extent. And the king had shown favor to them. Now, when the king requires this of them, they dishonor him and they disobey him. They have touched his pride. As I said, we've heard of these three in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and it seems that Daniel was a young man of great faith and strength and courage, for he's the one stepping out and leading. Each time we heard of them in chapter 1 and chapter 2, it was Daniel, then these three. Daniel was the one who requested the not eating the food to be tested. These three. Daniel was the one who said, O king, let us inquire and then we will return. And so Daniel was the one who said, let's pray. God gave him the interpretation, but these three were standing with him always. But now, years later, so if this amount of time has passed, it's just these three. So God, in all of his infinite wisdom, had Daniel out of the way. He's moved Daniel from the being preeminent in this. This also applies in your life and in my life. God will put a teacher, a leader, we call them mentors, a discipler in your life, a person of faith, strength, and courage. They're put there to teach you, that you may learn from and grow, that you may observe. This takes years. This takes years. It's not a 1 or 2 day thing. This takes years building a relationship, and their life is open that you're able to look at it. You see their ups, their downs, their good qualities, their failures. You see them sleeping. You see them tired. You see them hungry. You see all of these things, but what God is proving in their life, he is proving himself in their life, that they may be an example to you. Not that they are perfect. Not that they are perfect. Then comes the time that they are removed when the test of the furnace comes along, because they had to have their own test, just as Daniel has to have his own test. And we will see that also. Here is where we find these three men. In this time and forward, those who will mentor you will have less time with you. Listen, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my time and the precious women in my life that God used to let me observe their life for years. He let me sit under their teaching for years. And I still have one precious spiritual mother alive today, and that is Patricia Chandler. I love her so much. I am so thankful for the life of this woman and how God has used her to encourage me, to correct me, and to teach me. Now, there were others also. There was my mother-in-law, Billy Hillis, and there was a dear, dear friend, my husband's cousin, Elaine Bardron. And these women, I cannot tell you the different things that God used them to teach me, but God used these women. And Patricia is still here today, and she's only a phone call away. She's only a phone call away. She's not a daily walking with me in these things, and when trials come, God's had me face a lot of fires without her and without her instructing me, but me having to lean on Him now. And it's the same thing for these three. They can't lean on Daniel. They have to lean on what God has put within them. And it's the same thing, but as we are progressing towards this time, there are those who are getting saved now who will not have all of those years with that leader, with that discipler. So it's going to be a quick learning for them. I do believe that in this time that there's going to be Holy Spirit's going to be growing up people a lot quicker, because the time is approaching very quickly. The end is what I'm talking about. And will you stand or fall? Pass the small test in preparation for the furnace in the future. For us, it will be the chopping block. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had great faith. I'm just in awe of this chapter. I'm in awe of the faith of these men. And I cannot tell you one sermon that I have ever heard that has been a standalone sermon on these three and faith. When you talk about faith, these three men should never, ever be left out. They are giants of faith. In my study, this reminded me of Abraham. Now, these three men would have known of Abraham. They would have known the story of Abraham in Genesis 22. When he was tested, Abraham told the men in verse 5, he said, "The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Think on this. I want you to think on this. Abraham had not seen a person resurrected. He had no teaching of resurrection, but he so believed God's word. Listen, grab hold of this if you have to rewind it. He so believed God's word. God's word to him was, "I will give you a son, Isaac. And all my promises and the covenant will come through him and his descendants." Abraham knew, he knew that if God says this, "Now take that son, the promise, and offer him up," that God would then raise him up to perform his word that he had spoken. For God is not a man that he should lie. That he would perform this, he would bring Isaac back and give him to Abraham, and thus he is called the father of faith. Now these three men, they have been taught that story about Abraham. They are building their faith that God delivered them from the king's food. Now they face the furnace. And their faith had never, I want you to stop and think about this. When they stand before the king, I'm way ahead of myself. I've not read that scripture. Let me bring this scripture in. These three men's faith is being built. They knew about the father of faith. They knew about the others that have come before them. Listen, they had never, ever heard or seen God deliver anyone from the fire. But they knew God's command in Exodus chapter 20. Let's turn over there. In verse 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandment. They knew this scripture also. This they had learned at an early age, and when they were with their parents attending the temple and having the scripture taught to them, they remembered, they're remembering. All of this is coming back to them. They've rehearsed this most likely with one another and in their quiet time alone. Enoch's faith to believe God. There was Noah's faith. There was Abraham. There was Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph's faith. There was Moses' faith, Joshua's faith, King David's faith. And they also knew why they were slaves to this pagan king. They were there in Babylon because of the idol worship of their nation. They were Jews. They served the one true God. But because their king and their priest had all served idols, they then were taken also. Now, what will they do? Go along to get along? Bow down to keep their lives? When the furnace test comes, it is time to begin to recount God's faithfulness of all who have gone before you. Rehearse His faithfulness in your own life and remind yourself He is God and there is no other. These three men had great faith in God. The king apparently couldn't believe what he was being told. He calls these three that he had favored. These men have done the unthinkable to him. His authority is denied. And this king is beyond himself. We're going to close this part out, and I will do part two coming up. This will be part one. It's so much to take in. So let's close out and come back together for chapter 3, part 2. Amen.